And I want to encourage you today that if you have not voted, make sure that you do. The last record I saw was some 77, 78 million Americans have already voted, which is enormous. That means there's a lot more that still need to do so on election day. So, I'm not going to say anything else. I shared my piece as much as I felt impressed to share last week about this entire season that we're in. But I will say this, it grieves my heart to no end that an entire campaign can be based on the annihilation of the unborn. And how we can be so blind as a people not to see. That is a serious, reflection of our culture and our society. So I just say with all boldness, vote and vote life.
Amen.
Amen. Because they deserve to live and breathe. Grow up and do great things for God. Amen.
Amen.
So, Mr. Gary, we're just not going to allow the devil to have his way.
Amen.
Amen. We are believing for supernatural restoration.
Amen.
And I think it'd be kind of fun to have you and Michael race on your nice ride sometime. It'd be like out in the parking lot. I tell you what, once he gets on his scooter, look out. I'm telling you, he's got Mario Andretti in his blood, bless God. Yes, he does. But we're dealing with this thing because the Bible says that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities, which means as we drink of that and share in that communion, the Lord's Supper, we are drinking healing and restoration into our bodies. And that's our agreement with you today. He forgives all of our sins and he heals all of our diseases. And by his stripes, we're what? We were healed, glory to God. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So what I want you to do, if you would, is kind of scooch up here a little bit. He's got a little horn on his console that every time I make a good point, he's going to push the button. Here it comes. There you go.
He's still learning.
Does he have a license for that thing, by the way? And I want my faith-filled gentleman to come around him today. See, I told you. Praise God. And the word says that Jesus is the name.
Yes.
It's above every name. So we give no honor to sickness, to disease, to cancer. And what he's done before, he can do again. He's a miracle-working God. Am I in the right church today?
Yes, you are.
I said he's a miracle-working God. And I tell you what, there's enough faith right here in this altar right now to send the devil packing. In fact, there's enough faith in this altar right now to send the rest of you home healed in Jesus' name. And the ones watching online in Jesus' name. So this has been in my spirit now for a few weeks. It's, we love you and you know we're in agreement. And I tell you, to see you out volunteering yesterday was a huge, huge blessing. So I want you that are near him to lay hands on him. And I want you that are behind those laying hands on them, just lay hands on their shoulder, the one in front of you. And let's come into agreement. Father, we thank you today that we have the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. Your blood opened up a new and a living way. Your blood provided a covenant that included the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, deliverance from spiritual death, deliverance from lack and poverty, and deliverance from sickness and disease. We're just in agreement with the things that Todd shared today, that heaven comes down, Father, in the form of healing, supernatural deliverance in Jesus' name, the power of God surging through his body, arresting and annihilating every rogue cell, and commanding, Father, the health and the restoration in his body. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The blood is over this thing. The enemy is stretched beyond that line, and now the enemy is defeated. The enemy cannot succeed. We agree as touching this need. We do what your word says. We honor your word. We lay hands on the sick, and your word says they shall recover. You sent forth your word, and you heal them. We agree. We believe the word of God. You are our Lord, our God, that heals Brother Gary today. So from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord, every aspect of his body, every dimension of his life, we speak the healing word in Jesus' name. We decree, be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, church, shout it out. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. Say it again,
be healed
in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you all sense that? Amen. Praise God. Now come on, let's thank him for his healing. Let's thank him for his restoration. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Beep, 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 beep. Isn't he a sweet and precious man and a good sport? Amen. Praise God. So to put a cherry on top of this morning, I just encourage all of you to spend 5 to 10 minutes dedicated every day praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just say, I'm stopping right now, and I'm agreeing in prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost over this deed. And that'll just continue to cause strength and vigor and vitality and restoration in his life in Jesus' name. So I'm starting over in Isaiah chapter 59. We're talking about more zeal. And the lack of zeal in the American church across the board is a huge issue. And I want to make sure that when we leave here today, you understand what real Bible zeal is, what it does, and how you can actually grow in this year of the more. Say more zeal.
More zeal.
In other words, we're not content just to stay where we are. We're not content just to be religious Sunday go-to-meeting type of Christians. We want to just demonstrate a similar level of zeal that our Lord demonstrated in his ministry. And Isaiah 59, speaking of this suffering servant that would come, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Wrapped in zeal. Not occasionally an outburst of joy or praise can have an amen, but constantly clothed in this supernatural zeal. Jesus is the example of what zeal looks like. The Bible says in Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house will consume me. The more zeal you have for God, the less you care about yourself.
Amen.
That's true.
John said it like this, he must what? Increase, I must decrease. Zeal is a marker, a measure of just how well that's working in your life. If you're really decreasing, your zeal is going to demonstrate that. The verse reminds us that the more zealous we are for God, also the less people tend to like us. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Smile at somebody and say, I just don't have that problem. Jesus took upon himself, a man of no reputation, and you and I shouldn't care about reputation either. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
The disciples applied this verse, recognizing it from the Old Testament, of course, and applied it to Jesus right after he chased out the money changers from the temple. He overturned the tables and drove them out. And basically what he was saying here is there is a zeal that is necessary. We can either be zealous for this world around us, or we can be zealous for the Lord, but we can't be both.
Yeah.
As we sit here today, as we listen today, watch online, we're either zealous for God or we're zealous for the things of this world. If we aren't consumed with this, if we're not being maligned, attacked, misunderstood, rejected, then we're just not zealous enough. Although Judah's well on his way, hallelujah. Generally, and I say this generally because I want to separate what a general understanding of zeal is from how the Bible would characterize this. General zeal is great energy, passion, or enthusiasm in the pursuit of a course or objective. Of course, the key is godly zeal, not just passion for passion's sake, but passion for the right thing is going to have an amen. There are a lot of people in this world that have a zeal or a passion for things, but do they have a zeal and passion for the right things? Now, the biblical understanding or the Christian understanding of zeal is a burning desire to please God. a burning desire to do His will and to advance His glory in this world in every possible way. Say that with me, zeal is a burning desire to please God. It's a burning desire to do His will and advance His glory throughout this earth and everything that we do. But don't misunderstand, zeal is not an emotion or just frenzied activity, but complete and total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take you long to figure out that complete and total devotion is the exception in the American church, not the rule. But it doesn't have to be that way at Hope Harbor Church.
Amen.
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 I've told you this story before, but you know, a businessman was talking to one of our members several years ago, and he asked him, he said, where do you go to church at? And he said, Hope Harbor Church. And the man kind of went like this. He goes, ooh. Some of you have seen that look before. Ooh. He goes, that's for serious Christians. Well, that's okay. Amen. But shouldn't every church be prizing and valuing serious Christians? Totally, completely devoted to Him. I mean, did not Jesus give us His best? Did not the Father give us all He had so we'd be redeemed? Yes. You see, the test of your zeal is whether you are disappearing, being consumed, and Jesus is appearing. If you're not disappearing, you're not growing in zeal. And this culture doesn't teach us, you know, to disappear. This culture teaches us to take the limelight and say, look at us, and aren't we great? Aren't we wonderful? No, we're supposed to be disappearing. You say, well, I'm excited about God. I read the Bible, you know, 10 hours a day, bless the Lord. Yeah, but are you disappearing? Are you melting into His will? Not just in the obvious things of being a believer, but in the details of God's will for your life. Are you really melting away, disappearing in your walk with God? You see, these little things you do, like you know, serving and praying, they're all important, and we'll talk about that. But at the end of the day, if you don't do what He told you to do, you're not a zealous Christian. Raise your hand if you want to be filled with zeal. The test of your zeal is whether you're disappearing. You're being consumed like Jesus. You know, zeal for your house, He said, will consume me. What He meant was, all I care about is the Father's house and the Father's rule and the Father's will and what He wants done. That's the way we're supposed to be, just like He is. Is not Jesus our example? Say that with me. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me instead of us being consumed with everything else under the sun in this world. There are great benefits to being a zealous Christian. It'll keep you on track. I'm not going to find you in some ditch of compromise when you're zealous for God and the things of God. We're not going to find you compromising your morality. I'm not going to have to come, you know, get you out of jail someday because you made a stupid mistake because you were zealous for this world instead of zealous for God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
There are great benefits. It keeps you on track with God. Does anybody here want to stay on track with God all the days of your life until you either leave this world? I'm telling you, the key is to stay zealous before the Lord. When you are filled with zeal, you make God attractive to others. Not the critics and those who don't care about the things of God, not those who have rejected God, but other believers, other people in this world that are looking for hope, and they see you filled with zeal, I tell you, it's attractive. It also produces an evidence of spiritual life. Not death, but life in you. When you're filled with zeal, people know there is life. How many know it's sad when there's a house there, but the light's on, but nobody's home? Come on, smile and say, there's somebody alive and at home in this house, hallelujah. There is life there. When you are a zealous Christian, you're building around you an atmosphere of faith. There's just something about somebody who's filled with the zeal of God that there is belief and there is faith. That spirit of faith is pronounced and it's cultivated. And I'll tell you what, it's catchy. It's great to be around. How many have been around some people and they didn't have a spirit of faith? They had that spirit of gloom, doom, and despair and agony on me. Cast that hee-haw devil out of you in Jesus' name. Some of you Gen Zers are going, hee-haw? Yes, let me help you out. That's what they say over at Texas Roadhouse. Personally, I just wish they would cook. True story. We're getting ready to go in. I'm there with my elderly mom, born in 1936. She's standing there with her walker. How many know God did a supernatural work in her life? Restored her. But we're sitting there, and the hostess looks at us with a serious face and says, oh, sorry, I got to go. I can't seat you yet. I have to go dance. They have to go do their line dance and yell, yee-haw. I couldn't believe my eyes. You're going to let this 88-year-old woman stand here while you go dance. I appreciate their zeal. But seat people first and then go do your dance. Yes, amen. Glory to God. Pastor, can I tell him you said that? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Faze me at all. But you know, when you're around somebody that is zealous for God, amen. There is the belief and there is the idea that anything is possible with God. Amen? We don't live under the circumstances. We're overcomers. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
When you have that zeal operating in your life, you're tapping into the kingdom of God. When the house of God is your priority, when the Father God is your greatest pleasure, pleasure in, you know, Him, doing what pleases Him, actually giving Him that joy because you're walking with Him, I tell you, you're tapping into aspects of the kingdom you never tapped into before. And I say there's not a person here that probably could not use some more zeal in their life.
Amen.
Say it with me, zeal for God. His word,
His
kingdom,
His
house,
His
purpose.
His purpose.
So the question is, you know, how do you cultivate more zeal? Well, I want to give you three very specific and simple points today. First of all, zeal comes from separating from things. This is where you protect your zeal. Because you probably noticed that it's really easy for that zeal to be compromised by things that are going around you and people that you're around and situations and circumstances that you're dealing with. You need to have a separation in terms of your life. Titus 2:14 from the Classic Amplified says, "Who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiar to his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds." In other words, a people with great zeal. You and I have not been redeemed to be dead. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
We've been redeemed to be filled with the zeal of God. Romans 8:6 says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace." How many like having life and peace?
Amen.
It's all about what you allow and all about what you disallow, what you separate from and what you separate unto. There needs to be a separation, a protection of that zeal in your life. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." If you want to maintain and protect your zeal, you're going to have to separate yourself some from some things. Is that okay?
Yeah.
In fact, I will tell you this. When I see people that are serving God and they're losing their zeal, I'll tell you, I've seen it happen so many times where it's because they just won't separate from some people they need to separate from. Not everybody's going to go down this path. Not everybody wants to be a serious Christian. Not everybody wants to go all in for God. Not everybody wants to disappear and melt into Christ. They want their Christianity just to be one compartment of their life. And you'll make them uncomfortable. But if you continue to hang around compromising Christians, cold Christians, people in this world, and say, "Well, I'm just trying to let my light shine." Are you sure about that? Or are you just trying to get along making them like you? More often than not, if somebody doesn't make it after they get saved, get baptized, even get baptized in the Holy Ghost, if they're not making it, it's because they've not severed relationships they should have severed. I don't mean you have to be ugly about it, but you just can't, listen, you can't walk with God and walk with darkness at the same time. It's going to be light or it's going to be darkness. Now you'll find when you're on fire for God and full of zeal, a lot of people will drop you. Don't you go chasing after them. Because they will keep you out of God's best if you're not careful. Many Christians lose their zeal for the things of God simply because they keep hanging out with the wrong people. Now, if you marry somebody you think is the wrong person, I've got a message for you. You're stuck.
Amen.
You know, speaking of, disagreements in marriage. I remember when my sister married Ben Priest, his mind was not at all renewed and she was still kind of young in the things of God. And his reaction, I mean, any kind of issue, it could be over where we're going to eat or it could be simple, you know, nothing major. He would just walk out the door. His answer was just to walk away. And I remember her telling me one night, she called me on the phone because she was upset. And they got into some kind of argument, and he starts making for the door. And here comes Tammy with her bony self, standing in the door with this man. He's 6'5", you know, 300-something pounds at that time. And she got her finger, you know that bony finger she points at you and she preaches? She got that right in his chest, and she said, "Listen, mister, you're married, 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 got it?" And I say the same thing to you. Must have worked. They've been married for, I think, 40 years now.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Say it with me. You're married, married, married.
Married.
But you know, if you're in a relationship and you're going one direction where God is the primary thing in your life and the most important thing in your life, and that person just kind of tagging along because they want a relationship, that's not the relationship for you. You want somebody who's more on fire for God than you are. I can't tell you how many people have sabotaged their spiritual development chasing after a guy or a gal. Chased them right out of the will of God because they weren't. And let me help you out here, ladies. So-called Christian men know exactly what to say to get you to form a soul tie with them. Welcome to Pastor Art's Marriage Seminar 2.0. And then you won't discover what they are until after the soul tie is there. So be wise. Say, you know what? I'm going to watch.
Amen.
If you don't get this, then pull up a sermon by Creflo Dollar where he talks about this very issue. Talk to that guy. Find out, does he have a job? Does he still live with his mother? How much is he in debt? Does he have an addiction? You need to know those things. Are you here today? But that's not how this works. But if you will say, you know what? I'm going to make this real simple. If they're not zealous for the Lord, disappearing and melting into God, I want nothing to do with that relationship. And if you're single, you're blessed right now. Because you still have a chance. Turn to somebody and smile and say, sometimes, just got to let them go. Not only that, but religion will kill your zeal. Christianity is not about a bunch of rules. It's about a relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Yes, He has expectations for us, but foundationally, it's a relationship with Him. Worry also will kill your zeal. Worry is meditating on the problem instead of the promise of God. You'd be amazed how many Christians, you know, they don't run around, they don't have premarital, extramarital sex, they don't do drugs, they're not into alcohol, you know, they're not destroying their body, they do a lot of right things, but they run around worrying about every little thing. It's killing your zeal. You can be a worry wart or you can be zealous for God, but you can't be both. A lot of people that don't understand this, and I just want to be as plain as I can, because your God is not a killjoy. When He tells you, let not sin reign in your mortal body to obey the lusts thereof, He's not telling you that because He's a killjoy. is trying to tell you that sin will kill your zeal. You sin and you won't want to do the things of God. You won't want to seek His face. You won't want to spend time with Him. It will kill your zeal. You won't care about the lost. You won't care about service. You won't care about being a faithful, committed church member because this sin is pushing you away from that. Let me make it as simple as I can. It's not just the sin issue. It's what sin causes, the damage it does that your father is trying to prevent. A little disease by eating pork. Everybody ever heard of it? Trichinosis? The reason that God was trying to help these people in their diet in the Old Testament was He was not wanting them to die young because of disease by not preparing certain foods correctly. Are you here today? It's the same way with the bite of sin. He sees what it will do to your zeal, and He doesn't want you losing out because of it. Now, if you've been living for God any length of time, you know what I'm saying is absolutely true. Creflo says it like this: sin makes cowards of men. You can't be bold with God. You can't be courageous because you know what? You're hiding something. You're walking in the shadows in some area. And what you don't realize is that walking in the shadows is etching away at your zeal. Amen. Smile, somebody say, I sure am glad he's talking about that stuff, you know, because I've been thinking about the same thing. Amen. 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 The more separated you are from this world, the more zealous you're going to be. The closer you walk to this world, the less zealous you're going to be. Amen. I believe this nation needs a bunch of zealous Christians.
Amen.
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 I believe y'all need a different kind of reputation.
Amen. All right.
Amen. The ones on fire. The zealous ones.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. How people came, you know, we estimate somewhere between 12 and 1,400 yesterday. Yeah, we thank God for that.
Yeah.
And the good news is some of them now don't think you're so crazy as a church. It's kind of disarming when you hand them cotton candy. We were talking about the corn pit, which has always been a big hit every year. Isn't that wonderful? The kids just love it.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. That's not something we did growing up, but they love that corn pit. And Timothy's like, wouldn't it be cool like to put some rubber snakes in there? I'm like, oh yeah, that's just what we need is 1,200, 1,400 guests finding snakes in the corn pit at a Pentecostal church. A pastor in Hopkinsville, one of our military members, their daughter brought a boa to church. Sit right over here in the side bay, playing with that thing. Well, it's my pet. There's about a 3 or 4 guests on the other side just going, for the record, we don't do the snake thing here. Thanks. Appreciate that. Say it with me. If I want to grow in zeal, I have to separate myself. And you know what? God's not going to do it for you. If you're waiting for God to do what you have to do by your own volition and will, it's not going to happen. So I ask Him, you know, what do I need to separate from so I can grow in zeal? How many believe the Holy Ghost knows? And how many believe He'll answer that? Yes, He will. Number two, zeal comes from seeking. Zeal comes from seeking. This is where you ignite your zeal. And how many are glad that you can ignite it and keep it ignited?
Yes,
yes, amen. Matthew 11:2, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, zeal is required to tap into the kingdom of God. The Amplified says, most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Say that, most ardent zeal and intense exertion. How many say with a raised hand, there are things in the kingdom of God that are worth you having ardent and intent exertion in your life? Amen. Just zealous for those things. That's how this works. People that are this way, they see more results in God. People that are passive and come see, come sigh, you never know what God's going to do. Well, if God wants to do that, then He'll do it. This kind of attitude, laissez-faire Christianity, that's not how it works. You get bold. You get courageous. And the principle what God taught today, you pull down heaven with your faith and with your zeal. And all I can tell you is the people that are this way, they have a violence and intensity and zealousness in their faith. They see more results than those that don't. Scripture says from the King James, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Confess that today. I am zealous
for good works.
I've been familiar with this gentleman for years, but recently I saw a clip of an interview, and I just wanted to share a little bit of his life with you. His name is, D.K. R.T. Kendall, and he's now had 70 years of faithful ministry. Amen. He is still ministering and doing and writing. He's a wonderful man of God. He is one of those foundational, we got to be word and spirit preachers. Does that sound familiar to anybody in this here church? Say it with me. I'm a word Christian. I'm a Holy Ghost Christian. And he spent 25 years with that value system at Westminster Chapel in downtown London. Talk about the favor of God. He got a doctor of philosophy at Oxford. Apparently they liked him over there. And he has served a long time. But the interviewer, who is a British man, said, you know, after 70 years, what would you say to a young Kendall? What would you say to a young minister? What would you say to yourself? And he said, you might not believe what I'm going to say. He goes, and I have degrees and I'm pro-education. But he said this, what you really need to do, first of all, is know your Bible and pray a lot. He said, I don't recommend you go to seminary. Know your Bible. Shout it out. Know your Bible. And pray a lot. I mean, I guess he was looking for this big, huge discourse and dialogue about this thing, but that's what this man after 70 years said. Know your Bible. Shout it out. Know your Bible. And pray a lot. Why would somebody say something like that? Because in knowing your Bible, you understand and you get to know God's Word, what He thinks, His thoughts. Because Proverbs 19:2 says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Go off in some direction has nothing to do with what God's Word actually says. You need to be a person that knows God's Word. Whether you're reading one version or another, reading it off a device, or reading it from the finest leather you can find in the world, that's me. I love great leather, amen, on Bibles. However you do it, you need to know the Word of God. You need to become familiar with your sword. The other thing he talked about doing is praying a lot. Whatever that means to you today, I encourage you to discern that and make an adjustment. Say it with me. I want zeal.
I want zeal.
I want ignition on my zeal. How do I do that? Well, you're going to know your Bible and you're going to pray a lot. And this is what he said. When you pray, you get to know God's ways. You can't know a person until you spend time with him. And God has his word, but he also has ways. The psalmist cried out, Lord, teach me your truth. Show me your ways. Well, how does he do that? When you are with him. When I first came to college, I met a man named Mark Randall. He was a campus pastor. He's with Jesus now. And I didn't know him. I was sharing this with the college students a couple of weeks ago. And so that first year I was there, that first October, he came to me and said, hey, it's Halloween next week. I want you to go out with me and go hunting for witches. And I said, okay. I think I'm about ready to transfer out of Murray State. And so here comes Halloween night, midnight. He takes me out off of 121 South on Old Salem Road to a cemetery. And we're out there. Now, I'm just not that old in the Lord. trusting this guy, but I don't know him. We get out in the middle of this cemetery, and how many know it's a pretty creepy cemetery out there to begin with? No, he didn't take me to the city cemetery. He took me to El Creepo Cemetery. And we get out in the middle of this thing, and he looks at me and goes, "Now, be careful," he goes, "because if the witches find you, it's been known that they will break your legs and leave you out here to die." Are you sure you're a campus pastor? Because I'm not getting that vibe right now. Well, he laughed and laughed and laughed as we drove home. It was a big setup. But, you know, earlier than that, he came to me one day. In all seriousness, look at somebody and say, "We've got to know God's ways." Say God's way. How do you know God would never take Art into the middle of a cemetery? He looked at me one day, we were talking, and he said it so seriously. He goes, "You know, there's somebody in our church," he means this church, "and they think that they're an owl." And I looked at him and I said, "Somebody in our church thinks he's an owl." He goes, "Yeah." And he had me hook, line, and sinker, and I began to call out names. "Is it Steve?" I said, "He sort of looks like an owl." And he did. And he goes, "No, no." And then, of course, a few moments later, I go, "Who? Who?" And with every "who," he was losing it. I mean, a couple of moments later, he was on the ground laughing and laughing and laughing. I mean, it was 10 years later. We're at, up there by Kentucky Dam Village, and we're having, they had like a roast beef, a kind of a buffet thing over there. And he's sitting down, we're just eating, and all of a sudden, he just loses out of nowhere. He goes, "Who? Who?" I put up with that till the day he went home to be with Jesus. And you know, he's probably still telling that story up there. I didn't know his ways. But I am a fast learner. What I did learn after spending all kinds of time with him, all kinds of trips with him, is that nothing was more important than Jesus Christ to that man. That was his way. His way would be to get up singing praises to God in the morning. My room at the old Chi Alpha building was right next to the bathroom and shower. And Mark would begin to sing. Have you ever heard a deer that's been shot? That's why I have always believed that when we praise God and some of us are out of tune, there's some kind of a machine that goes, the sound goes through that machine and sounds wonderful to God's ears. But it doesn't necessarily sound wonderful to these ears. His ways. I have never been anywhere with him where we have been alone momentarily with anybody on an elevator, walking somewhere, where he did not immediately strike up a conversation. "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" He may be the one person who's won more people personally to Christ than I'll ever know. This is just what? It was his ways. His way was extreme purity and holiness before the Lord. His ways. Say it with me. His ways. When you hang around somebody a lot, you know their ways. And some people you hang around, you don't need to pick up on their ways. Can I have an amen? Amen. Other people you need to pick up and be influenced by those ways. And then God, of course, has ways about him. What he was. He walks in the way of wisdom and the way of love and the way of justice and the way of holiness. Amen. And the way of peace. He's pleased by things like faith. You just can't know that just because you have a religious, experience. You need to walk with him. So take the message that Kendall gives you and man, find out what the word says and pray a lot. Amen. So you can know his ways. God has never made me do the owl routine ever. I appreciate that about him. Amen. Come on, shout it out. Know your Bible. Come on, shout it out. Know your Bible. And pray a lot. Those are two decisions that you can make. And nobody can stop you from it. He said this, in quoting Smith Wigglesworth, who went home to be with the Lord in 1947, Kendall said, he prophesied that there would be a day when the Word and the Spirit would come together. He said it would result in the greatest move of the Spirit ever, an event that would sweep all over the world. We're about to hit that season. It's coming, and we're very close to it, and that's why we're telling you to be both Word people and people of the Spirit of God. He says, the simultaneous combination of the Word and the Spirit will mean spontaneous combustion,
amen,
ignition, liftoff,
yeah,
zeal, hallelujah,
amen,
the Word of God on fire. If you and I, he said, are going to get in on this, we need to prepare for it now in our personal lives to be sure we are giving equal attention to both Word and Spirit, to the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Look at somebody and tell them you got to know your Bible. And you got to pray a lot. Quality decisions that can prepare you and me for what is actually coming. Some folks who only see this as observers. I don't believe that. I believe the people of this church are destined to be right in the middle of this last day's harvest and move of God. That's a quality decision. You set yourself up like the brother tells us to do in this quote, and you'll be ready to go. Spending time with Jesus is the greatest way to stay renewed. We're called to Christ more than anything in our lives. Those that feel a call to the ministry, you're not firstly called to the ministry to people. You're first called to the ministry of spending time with Jesus. Jesus said, come to me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Mark 6:31. That's it. It's first Jesus. It's not what you're doing for him. It's first being with him. When the Pharisees looked at Peter and the other apostles, they noticed their courage and their boldness. And you know what they said? Well, they must have gone to seminary when we weren't looking. No, they said, we discern that they have been with Jesus. That's the key. Say it. I want to be with him more and more. The more you seek God, his word and his ways, the more zealous you're going to be. And, you know, congregational fellowship, this is never going to be a substitute for what you do personally in your own time, in your own life. It's important for you to have a time with God in his word. It's important for you to have a devotional time and not see it as some duty or some rule, but see it as a privilege to get to know God and his ways, preparing yourself for what's ahead. Amen. Number three, zeal comes from serving. This is where you maintain that zeal. Say it with me, from serving. It's no mistake that Paul said in Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Say it, keep your spiritual fervor. Shout it out, keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. In other words, it's possible to lack zeal. And he's telling the Romans, it's your responsibility to keep it. If you think it is the church, the pastor, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, somebody else's responsibility to keep you zealous, you missed the whole point. It's your responsibility. Never be lacking in zeal. How often? And how many times have you felt like you're going around in circles? You know, you're up, you're down. You're excited one moment, and the next moment, you're down, depressed, and discouraged. If you want to be a person who's never lacking in zeal, there's a tie between that and your service, your heartfelt love for God and service for him. Galatians 4:18, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. In other words, Paul says, don't act like you're zealous when I show up to the church, but be zealous all the time. Another way is, when no one's looking, you're still zealous.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to church. I better put my zeal face on. No, you stay zealous every single day of your life. You make that a priority. It comes through things like so many of you did this past week, volunteering in some capacity in the local church. The Bible teaches us as pastors, we are with the other ministry gifts to equip the saints for the what? For the work of the ministry. And you're not equipped if you're not doing something. And if you're not doing something, no matter what you tell yourself, you are not operating in zeal. Zealous Christians serve. They do something. It should not be this quiet. Well, Pastor Art, I'm wore out from serving. In your service, you're also sowing. You're investing your resources. The Bible says wherever your treasure might be, there will your heart be also. It really isn't just a tithe or an offering. It is a demonstration of where your heart is actually at. And some Christians, their heart is in a casino, a restaurant, Walmart. Don't let Walmart have your heart. Or any other institution.
Amen.
Zeal. I'm telling you what, the most zealous believers I know, and I'm not talking about just fanatics foaming at the mouth doing stupid stuff and stupid human tricks. I'm talking about consistently zealous for God are people who are consistently serving and they're consistently sowing. They're giving. They're a blessing to others. There's a zeal there that you can't even describe. Until you start doing it, you really can't appreciate how wonderful it is. Paul said this unto the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 9:2, "For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches of Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm or zeal that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving." I tell you what, iron sharpeneth iron.
Amen.
And when you and I are serving and we are sowing, it has an impact on other people.
Amen.
First and foremost, the ones that watch you every single day, your kids. If your kid is a sower, it's because you are a sower. If your kid is a servant, it's because you are a servant. And I can tell you what, I have full confidence in Tim's ability and his calling as anointing now because I've watched him since he was 2 years old, amen, helping Miss B and serving back there with great joy. There's nothing that will replace you serving if you want joy like that.
Amen.
Say it with me, a lifelong servant of God. Jesus didn't come to what? To be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen.
It's very important to catch this if you want to be a zealous Christian. It involves you sharing your time and your abilities with others. The more you serve, the more zealous you're going to be.
Amen.
Come on, shout it out. The more I serve,
the more
zealous
I'm
going to
be.
I hear what you're saying. Pastor, let's do a fall festival every weekend. Yeah, the balloon lady. She's over there making balloon animals. I hear it pop. She makes another one pop. What are you doing, making balloon animals? No, it sounds like you're just making them pop. When you understand this dynamic, you love, amen, to serve. You love to give. You love to share. That's what zealous believers do. There's a big injustice that was perpetrated on the body of Christ for decades. And it went something like this. There's the lowly laity and then the professional clergy up here. And that message was, watch us, help us a little, throw some money in the plate, we'll do everything. And y'all can come in here on a Sunday, maybe every 2 or 3 Sundays, and you just kind of be spectators, you know, and watch everything. And that myth has immobilized a lot of people in the body of Christ for decades. But here's the thing. It's a myth. It's not scriptural. Raise your hand if you are born again. Not ashamed to be born again.
Yeah.
You're right with God. You are a minister by definition of the gospel. And the disconnect, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I'm not a minister, that is not biblical. You say, well, then what's the difference between you guys that preach from the pulpit and the people in the church? We are equipping ministers, but you all are ministers.
Amen.
And that changes your mindset. And there needs to be. You know, for a long time, people that made watches thought, well, no one's ever going to want anything but a regular mechanical watch. The Swiss watchmakers banked on it. They're never going to want anything. And then all of a sudden, out came electronics and completely undermined their business. They were in what's called a paradigm paralysis. They couldn't see what was coming. A lot of Christians are still that way. Y'all are the preachers, you know what? That's what we tithe for, that's what we give for. Bless God, y'all take care of that stuff. No, you are a minister. Said,
I am a minister.
And you're going to see a connection between your service and your zeal. And all you got to do is just be faithful in this. You don't have to walk around trying to figure it out and run yourselves in the ground doing stuff. But do what God assigns you and calls you to do. You'll be blessed in that doing and you'll maintain your zeal. Say, why, Pastor? Explain to me how I can serve. What's the big deal? What's the big deal if there is a mop or a broom in my hand? What's the big deal if there is a diaper and baby wipes in my hand to help a child in the nursery? What's the big deal if I'm on a board, you know, switching for the service or dealing with the audio? What's the big deal if I'm greeting people or not? What's the big deal if I teach or not? What's the big deal about all that? The big deal is something happens when you do something in His name. Watch this. All ministry is service in the name of Jesus. It is ministry if you're serving. And that means one powerful thing, that when you're doing it, the anointing of God flows in you and through you. And when you do that, it causes zeal to maintain itself in your life. Everybody say, thank God for the anointing. You say, well, you know, it doesn't take all that. I can love God from a deer stand, from a bass boat. I just like to be, you know, online with my coffee cup, you know, my feet up and my pajamas and my little Winnie the Pooh slippers. I'm fine. COVID helped enforce that mindset. But the scripture in Hebrews tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. The question is, why did he say that? He goes on to say, because it's important for you to worship God. That's not what he said. Because you need to be under the word of God. That's not what it said. Because you need to give in the offering. That's not what he said. The reason he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, is because you're going to go and spur one another on to love and good works. Here's the question. Who you spurring in front of a TV set or spurred in front of a Roku or spurred in front of a laptop? Who you be spurring? The answer is you be spurring nobody. And you cannot systematically dismiss the plain teachings of Scripture and say, I'm decreasing, I'm diminishing, I'm melting into Christ, when we don't even keep the basic simple principles anymore in the house of God around the country.
Come on, it's good. It's good word preaching.
You're not helping anybody out there. Which means you're in direct defiance of that Scripture. Now, y'all can put a smile on your face. You're here. But this is a problem in the body of Christ. You cannot be on fire, zealous Christian, buying into the lie. I wrote an article several years ago called The Selfishness of Escaping Church. You know that around the world, 500,000 people have read that. Several pastors contacted me and said, can we reprint this? I'm talking about all denominations. Can we reprint this? Because the essence is, if you don't come, if you don't serve, it's selfish. It's the opposite of zeal. It's the opposite of being consumed with our Father's house. It's us being very much alive still and calling the shots. I had no idea. I just felt impressed to write it. I see some things in the body of Christ. I've written a lot about church dynamics, especially in the Western Hemisphere. And I just wrote that out. And of course, initially I had the comments on that when it was posted. After a couple of people got, well, let me tell you what happened to me in church. I turned them off. Because no matter what your excuse, You are still called to be a minister. And a lot of ministers in the seats of churches in America are retired or semi-retired. And that's just not of God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your enthusiasm and zeal over that revelation. And all you have to do if you want to make a change is do what? Make a change. That paradigm shift. Who are you supposed to minister to today? This is completely flipped upside down. From, I want them to sing the song that I like. I want the hymns. I want them to sing off the wall. I want them to pass out the lyrics. I want the room temperature to be a certain temperature. I want a certain color of carpet. I don't want any carpet. I want a coffee bar. I don't want a coffee bar. What does all that have in common? Your preferences have nothing to do with you melting into Christ and coming with one reason in mind. I'm just going to say this. This is normally the kind of message for the Overcomers Club on Wednesday night. But all y'all need to hear this. All of us need to apply this. The shift is, when you walk in that door, God, who can I help today? It's great if they smile, the pastor shakes my hand, if I like the music. I'm not going to get offended if they sing the one song I absolutely despise. I wish Bryce would stop teaching that and singing that. He didn't get the memo, apparently. Yeah. And then the mindset that says, I don't care what you say. I'm just fine with God because I read and I pray and I seek God and I pray for people. If you're not keeping the fundamental teachings of the apostle, there's something wrong with the zeal in your Christianity. You're ministers. Barb's a minister.
Well, I know Barb's a minister because God uses certain tongues and interpretation. Bless God. Hallelujah.
But some of you aren't so hard-headed, God would use you too. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Spanky, spanky. What Kendall's talking about, what Smith Wigglesworth was talking about, it has got to be a shift in your thinking. It don't matter if I'm here because I'm just an attender. I'm just a church member. No, you're not. You bought a lie. You're beyond attender. You're beyond being on the roll as a member. You're a minister.
Amen.
And your mindset should be Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever it is, special events, fall festival. Who can I help today? Put them on my radar and lead me to encounters with them. Could you imagine if any church in this town would accept that mandate? Any volunteers? Does Hope Harbor have the potential to be that kind of a church?
Yes.
A house full of ministers and not just attenders?
Yes.
Amen. You've heard me say this before. One word from God can change your life forever. One word from the devil can do the same. This can change your life by just coming with the right reasons. Does that make sense? So I promise you, you have a perspective and experience that's very different from other people. But collectively, wow, the diversity of people you could touch. Amen. Glory to God. Is it a challenge? Yeah. When I see this young man sitting on one side of the entrance to Hope Harbor Church, and I see Gary sitting on the other entrance to Hope Harbor Church, welcoming people, loving on them, sitting in, amen, a motor device. And you and I have two good arms and two good legs. Are you here, church?
Amen.
It challenges us.
Yes.
to take it up to a whole new level. And I believe that you can. Jesus said, zeal for your house has consumed me. If we're not being consumed, then we don't have the zeal of God operating in our lives. The more it's us and not less of us, we're going in the wrong direction. Amen. Can you receive this today?
Yes.
I said, can you receive this today?
Yes.
Give the Lord a hand clap and thank Him for it. Come on, stand to your feet and shout this out with all your might. Say this,
zeal comes
when I separate myself and I protect my zeal. Shout it out,
zeal comes
from seeking
time in God's Word,
praying a lot.
I ignite my zeal.
Come on, say,
zeal comes
from serving.
Maintaining my zeal.
Come on, shout it out. Say,
I am not
just an attender.
I am not
just a member.
Shout it out.
I am
a
minister.
I am
a minister
of the gospel.
I don't come to
receive.
I come to give. That's the shift that has to take place. You say, Pastor, what is it? And somebody hears that and it bounces off of them, just wham. It's because you're dealing with an immature spirit. Somebody who has not grown up into adulthood spiritually. But adults accept that and receive that. That's the message of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment. How many can say, you know, that your zeal level could stand going up quite a few notches? You hear the Holy Ghost talking to you. There could be something you need to separate from, or there could be a call of God telling you back into the secret place. Come away by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. The Pharisees noted that Peter and the apostles were not schooled or educated, but they had been with Jesus. Some of you have to make that paradigm shift. Well, there is a big payout for separating yourself, devoting yourself, adopting a ministry mindset in your life. It's called the zeal of God. Every person in this room could go up several levels just by keeping those principles. So lift your hand up high if you're asking God to do a new thing in your life. From time to time, boy, we all just need to take an inventory and let Him do what He wants to do in us. Father, all over the building, we just pray for people that are receiving from Your Spirit Holy Ghost directives. Sometimes they're affirmations, and sometimes they're corrections, and sometimes, Lord, they're just words that will encourage and inspire and direct us. But we receive them all. Thank You for the urgings and the promptings, for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We're asking You, Father God, for a whole new level of zeal in this congregation, a whole new level of zeal in the hearts of Your people. Father, show them where there are things or even relationships, people they need to separate from because they're clouding their spiritual judgment. They're polluting their walk with God. Give them the courage to separate themselves from things that are killing their zeal. Father, minister to their hearts, Lord. Put a hunger inside of them like they've never had before for the Word of God and the presence of God. We pray like the psalmist, Lord, show us Your ways. Teach us Your truth. Cause that zeal to burn. Ignite us, Father, with Your Spirit and Your Word of God. We thank You today that we understand we're ministers. We are set apart for that. Service rendered in the name of the Lord is not service alone. It is ministry. Help us, Father, to walk that out everywhere we go, in church, out of church, at work, in the stores, on the streets. We're ministers. Help us to be sensitive to divine appointments wherever we go. People that need You, they don't even know You. People that need healing. People that need something deposited into their lives, some word of encouragement. Help us to see our daily lives as opportunities, Lord, one appointment after another. Not that we schedule, but You schedule by Your Spirit. We pray, Father God, the winds of fire would begin to blow and they would never be the same. Just lift up your hands all over the building and just kind of wave them back and forth, expecting God to minister in your heart. We have not because we ask not, and we've asked and we're asking. We thank you, my Father. We thank you, my Father. This would be a house of fire, God. This would be a house of zeal. Just like Jesus, zeal for your house has consumed us. There's less of us. We must decrease. He must increase. We're melting into you. Day by day, less of us, more of you. More of your spirit, more of your life. Less carnality, less compromise. We thank you for it today, Father. That you bless your people with knowledge by the Spirit of God around next steps for them personally. What should they be doing? And we thank you for it, Father. We give you all the praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Now lay your hands on somebody right now that's near you. And you say, I minister to you a blessing. I pray for you right now. I believe God has great things for you. I minister to you that you be encouraged today, that you have life today, that you walk out of here bold for God, more convinced than ever of God's love and purpose in your life. You're to be encouraged when you leave here. You're to feel the joy of the Lord when you leave here. You're going to have a fire in your heart. You're going to have power in your hands. You're going to have wisdom. Above all, to know what God is saying and doing in these last days. I cry out for them. May they know your ways. May you teach them your truth. May they never be the same. Ever. Ever the same. In Jesus' name, amen. And now you know he does deserve the praise today. Glory to God.